I'd like to ask you a question this morning. And it's a hypothetical situation that if someone came to you and asked you this question: what does Christianity offer? What does Christianity offer? I'm afraid a lot of the answers we would give would be things like peace of mind, a certain level of tranquility, maybe the forgiveness of sins, the grace of God, the certitude of heaven. Some Christians in our country would answer this: a guarantee of health, a surety of wealth, absolute success, a better job, a great marriage, the fulfillment of your dreams. In fact, if I were to articulate what I think is the consensus response in our country today, it would be this: Christianity offers you whatever you want. But I'm afraid none of those are the answer. Even in our day of rampant pluralism, I think that I can state that there's only one answer to that question. What does Christianity offer? And it's simple, and it's clear. Christianity offers Jesus Christ. That's it. Christianity offers Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, even in the New Testament, when it deals with something like the gospel as it's presented in the New Testament is almost never a proposition. In fact, almost every time in the New Testament, it simply says this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. In fact, as I read through the New Testament, I come to this conclusion: if you don't have anything but Christ, you have everything. And if you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. In Hebrews 1, he said, "He is our wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption." Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and said this: "In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then in one sentence, he lists 14 of those blessings. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul thought about this quite a bit and simply said this: to live is Christ. To die is gain. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "You know, if I think of everything in my world that I have ever achieved or accomplished, I count it all but manure compared to the surpassing value of Jesus Christ." You see, we can get detract from that, and we do often. This has gone on among God's people for centuries, and that is that we miss the fact that Christianity is about Jesus Christ. We use so many sidebars and so many other things. In fact, sometimes we just need a warning. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And simply two verses in this text that I want to look at as the warning before we move to the major text. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You'll notice "of devotion" is in italics in your Bible. It's not in the original text. And the word two should probably not be dative but genitive, and simply it should read this way, that your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of Christ. There was a warning even in the first century that somehow this could happen, and it could happen so easily that we could get sort of led astray and our Christianity becomes something else. And in our day and age, it is rampant. In our day and age, it's all about fulfillment. It's all about your plans, your dreams. It's all about the best you can be, as though you were an army recruit. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That's not new. This warning was not new. In fact, in 61 AD, Paul writes a letter specifically to try to deal with the problem in a particular church that Jesus Christ was not enough, that there had to be more to Christianity than Christ. And that's the letter that he wrote to the city of Colossae. And so a few pages to your right, I want you to go Colossians chapter 1. And here we find a whole church in what is southwest modern Turkey, the city of Colossae. And Paul is writing a letter because they have decided that maybe, just maybe, there has to be a lot more to Christianity. That Jesus Christ is not enough. And that for life to be fulfilling, there's something else that you really need. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul describes his praying for this church. And I'll simply read it and make a few comments about it. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk," and that's really a metaphor for live, "that you will live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God," which again is the Lord, "strengthened with all power," that be his power, "according to his glorious might, for the attaining," he says, "of all steadfastness and patience, joyously," he says, "giving thanks to the Father for Jesus Christ, who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light because of Jesus Christ. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness through Jesus Christ and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, who is Jesus Christ, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins," again because of Jesus Christ. Paul wants to make this clear. He said, "That's what I'm praying for." What a great prayer for God's people. Something worthy of praying. It would be my prayer every day that you would really understand what you have in your life when you have Jesus Christ in your life. Because if you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. Notice Paul then decides to go into a description. In verse 15, he says, "And he is the image of the invisible God." Jesus Christ, he's the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews said he is the exact representation of the likeness of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. No wonder Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And then he says, "He is the firstborn of all creation." That's so often misunderstood and never should be. In fact, all the way back in the very first century, the Arians and all the way to the present day Jehovah's Witnesses will say that that verse and that phrase proves that Jesus Christ is just a created being from God. It's nothing of the sort. That word firstborn of all creation, that word firstborn is the word prototokos. And prototokos means first in rank or preeminent. In other words, what Paul was saying, when it comes to creation, Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is first in rank. And notice, you can't miss this because the very next verse starts "for." When you see the word "for," it means I'm going to explain what I just said. And so Paul wants to make it clear who Jesus Christ is. He says, "For by him all things were created. Now that's all things. That's everything. Through Jesus Christ, all things were created. Notice, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. See who Jesus Christ is here. He is the creator of all things, everything visible, everything invisible that qualifies as a thing, angels, people, the universe, everything. He created all of it. And notice it was all created by him and for him. And then verse 17, he says, he is before all things. He is eternal. He is before all things. He preexisted. And then a great phrase, and in him all things hold together. Now that's kind of interesting because man has been on this crusade over all the centuries to figure out what holds things together. I mean, Newton had an apple fall on his head. And Newton said, I think I've just discovered something. It's called gravity. I'll call it something else. Jesus Christ. Kepler started his great physicist, this great mathematical physicist, his laws of motion, which dictate how we see how the universe moves. I won't call it Kepler's laws of motion. I'll call it Jesus Christ. And now there's all kinds of science with something that's very special that we haven't found yet, but we think is there, and it's called black matter. And they now think that black matter is what really holds everything in a physical universe together. We haven't found it, but we think it's there. I won't call it black matter. I'll call it Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Word of God says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus Christ takes first place in everything. Jesus Christ is first place in everything. Everything. For all time. If you have nothing but Jesus Christ, you have everything. As I've said many times over the decades, there is only one celebrity in the universe. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only celebrity. Now, I know we all get all wound up with celebrities. I mean, think about that. Just for imagine right now that because they're, say, they're friends and they're shooting a movie in New Orleans, let's just say that Brad Pitt and Will Smith come together to the service. And they come and they just sit down here up front. Now, how are you going to act? Oh, Brad Pitt and Will Smith. Oh, my goodness. I can't wait. I can't wait to get out. Oh, I can't. Maybe I'll be able to say hello or touch them. Or maybe, just maybe. I can't wait to go home and I'll call my friends and family. I'm not waiting. I'm gonna text them now. I'm going to Twitter. You know, I want to let them know they're here. Let me say something to you. Jesus Christ is here. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Jesus Christ is here. No disrespect to Brad Pitt and Will Smith, but they pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that Christians are so ready to make celebrities of people who aren't and have trouble making a celebrity of the one who is? Jesus Christ. Notice Paul then sort of gets all caught up in it, and he said it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. There's nothing more. All the fullness dwells in him, in Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn. He is preeminent over creation. He is the creator of all things. He is before all things. All the natural laws of creation are Him. He is the head of the church, the first resurrected from the dead. He takes first place in everything, and all the fullness of the deity dwells in Him. That's who Jesus Christ is. Paul then goes on and explains what He has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And so in verse 28, Paul comes to this conclusion. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim Him. That's it. He also says we preach Christ, not ourselves. Isn't it interesting that churches for 2,000 years have had a tremendous propensity to preach themselves? Come to our church. We're the friendly church. A place for you to belong with us. We proclaim Him, Jesus Christ. You see, you can't add to Him even though they're going to try. If you have Jesus Christ and nothing else, you have everything. We proclaim Him. You know, over these last years, it's amazing to me, but I have never had anybody in 25 years or so come to me and say, you know, we need to proclaim Christ more. I've never had one person say that. Now, I've heard people say, you know, we need more fellowship. We need more liturgy. We need more old music. We need more new music. We need more heat. We need more AC. We need more youth ministry. We need more singles ministry. We need more. I mean, you gotta have more of that. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Do you realize it would solve all the problems we have collectively and individually if we just simply came to grips with what Jesus Christ can do for us? Do you understand who He is? You see, He is not just the Creator. He is not just preeminent. He has already dealt with your past. Because of Jesus Christ, all of the failures of your past can be forgiven. Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will deal with your present. You see, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Jesus Christ says, I'll be there for you. Cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. Paul wrote to the Romans, because of Christ, we can be more than victorious in living our lives. And what about our future? I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, that one day I will receive you to myself. That's what Jesus Christ has done in the past, is doing right now, will do in the future. And yet there is this tremendous tendency to take it for granted or think there's something more to Christianity. Chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now live in Him. All he means there is, how do you become a Christian? You just believed what Jesus Christ did. You believe Jesus Christ. Well, how do you live as a Christian? Believe Jesus Christ. It's just the same thing. It's only by faith, living in Him. Well, Paul then says, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That should be our attitude about Jesus Christ. See to it, he said, here comes the warning, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, for 2,000 years since Christ, human philosophy has been trying to do one thing, diminish Jesus Christ. That's what human philosophy does. It has tried it for 2,000 years. Actually, for a lot longer than that, you could go back to the pre-Socratics and to Socrates and to Plato and Aristotle and on in Western philosophy and all the way through the philosophy history of the West to the existentialists of our own day. They all have the same goal in mind. I will discredit Jesus Christ. I will come up with another reason to live other than Jesus Christ. But there is no other reason, and Paul is warning about that. Friedrich Nietzsche, who is the one who was given the famous, fame for his words that he wrote, God is dead. Nietzsche said that the solution to life is that man must become Superman. In other words, we will become the center of our own universe, the object of our own adoration. As Nietzsche thought about that on and on throughout his life, he finally came to this conclusion and wrote these words. Alas, here's his prayer request. Grant me madness. By the way, it was a prayer request that was answered yes. The last 11 years of Nietzsche's life, he was totally insane. And we move all the way to the great existentialist who sort of ruled the day. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist, wrote this. Everything existing is a thing born without reason. And it goes on living out of weakness and dies by accident. Now that'll get you up tomorrow morning and start the day for you. There's a motive for life. You see, that's all that it is over and over again. And he says, look, don't think that human philosophy in any way can add or subtract from Jesus Christ. Philosophy always wants to take away from him. Os Guinness, in one of the very first philosophical Christian works I'd ever read in my life, written in the 1970s called The Dust of Death, an incredible book. Os Guinness writes this, contemporary man with his self-drawn picture of society as the closed room with no exit is caught metaphysically and sociologically. In the darkness of the room, evidently without windows, perhaps without doors, he gropes round and round the edges. Can one hope that someone will dare to wonder whether there is any light other than the feeble sparks of his own making? Or, he says, will man stubbornly persist in treading the barren circle of poor premises? That's all philosophy is. One philosopher draws a circle on poor premises. The next philosopher draws another circle over top of it, including a lot of it, but not all of it. Then the next writes another circle, another circle, another circle. And in the end, you have nothing but poor premise circles. Every one of those is designed to do the same thing, diminish Jesus Christ. Remember, he's first place in everything, even philosophical thought. He created everything, even the philosophers. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is and who Jesus Christ is. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans 1 when he said, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what happens when we follow human philosophy. Notice in verse 9, Paul then says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Teleos, great word, finished. Perfected, complete. In other words, everything you ever want out of life, you can get out of Jesus Christ. You see, because that's what he offers. What does Christianity offer? Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ offer? Very simply, life. Life. Eternal life and temporal life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. And that abundantly. In other words, now I have a reason to live. Now my life has meaning and purpose. Now my life will not end. Now my life has the hope of eternity. That's all because of Jesus Christ. He said he is the head over all rule and authority. And so he moves from philosophy to the other great detractor from Jesus Christ, religion. He says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Judaizers had already shown up as they had in Galatia, in Colossae. And they said, you can't really be a Christian and you can't really have a relationship with God unless you do the act of circumcision to your males. Paul says that's not true at all. Jesus Christ has already circumcised you spiritually. He has circumcised your flesh with his spirit. Then he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised up with him through the faith, he says, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. He says, when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. There's the life that he offers. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees, he says, against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. You see, that's what religion always does. Religion always diminishes Jesus Christ. Religion always says it's Jesus Christ, but it's also, we've got some rules. We've got some judgments. We want to add to it. Each and every time you detract from Jesus Christ. Notice he said, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or new moons or Sabbath days, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This was probably a group that Josephus talked about. He said there are three great Jewish groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Essenes are where we got the Dead Sea Scrolls from. They were very much into all forms of religion and asceticism. It's probably their influence. Don't eat that. Don't drink that. You must honor this day. You must do the new moon. You must do the festival. That's what it is. Paul says, no, that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is Jesus Christ. These are just shadows. He said, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. He says, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, he says, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. In other words, what he is saying there is it can't be a matter of any kind of religious activity. Notice in that list, food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbaths, self-abasement, worshiping angels, visions that they've seen. Paul says none of it, absolutely none of it, is the truth. He says if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and you have, he says, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? If you died to the world and religions of the world, why would you submit yourself to religion? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He said, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. He says, these are matters which, he says, have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What Paul says there is, let me tell you two things about religion. One, it will not get you to heaven. Two, it will not help you with your sin problem. You see, religion will not make you holy. In fact, we know that religion will make you even a greater sinner, because all you need to do is add laws that you can't do, and you'll find out you're not doing them. You see, that's Jesus Christ. Paul's conclusion then, chapter 3 in these first four verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, what a great statement. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Keep seeking the things above. Why? That's where he is. Set your mind on who? Him. Why? Your life is in him. And one day you will be glorified with him. John MacArthur writes this, Christ is all we need. He is more than enough. The Bible calls him life, food, root, clothing, head, hope, righteousness, refuge, light, life, peace, Passover, portion, substitute, freedom, fountain, wisdom, standard, way, example, door, do, son, shield, reward, strength, song, sanctification, supplier, resurrection, redemption, teacher, ladder, shepherd, friend, truth, treasure, temple, ark, and altar, and more, he writes. That's who Jesus Christ is. Christianity offers one thing. We offer Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're here without a certainty about your salvation, you're here not sure when you die you're going to heaven. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is your answer. He simply said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. The scripture says, he that believes in the Son has life. He that believes not in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I say to you what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Don't try to diminish it with human wisdom. Don't try to add to it with your own religious convictions. It's just Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity offers. And if you're already saved, let me simply say this. The Apostle Paul said it best when he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You have some trials going on in your life right now? Do you have some worries? As I said earlier, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there. I'll go through it with you. You can count on me. That's who Jesus Christ is. You have needs? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, I promise I'll meet your needs. Every issue of life, he's the answer. It's so sad when I see Christians over and over again looking for answers in so many places. I mean, we try everything, don't we? The opinions of all kinds of people. We'll try almost any form of chemistry that we can possibly try and say that will eventually solve my problems. It's Jesus Christ. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he won't do for your good and for his glory. Christianity, what does it have to offer? Jesus Christ. And if you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. Because all the fullness of the deity dwells in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very simple reminder. I must admit that we get so caught up so many times in so many other issues concerning Christianity. And we talk so much about the stuff that we want in our own lives and the things that we want to have happen. But the truth of the matter is, Father, that the treasure is Jesus Christ. And when you found him, you found it all. When you find Jesus Christ, you're more than willing to sell the field to get the treasure. When you find Jesus Christ, you know you have found someone who has died for your sins. When you find Jesus Christ, you know you have someone who intercedes for you on your behalf each and every moment of each and every day. When you find Jesus Christ, you have someone who has given his Spirit to you to empower you to live a life for your good and for God's glory. And Father, we realize because we have Jesus Christ, we have a surety of heaven. Paul says, the moment we are absent from the body, we are present with Jesus Christ. What a great reassurance for us, Father. Father, may we never take Jesus Christ for granted. Because if we have Christ, there's nothing more we can have. Because we have everything. In His name we pray. Amen.